Did you find Mark chapter 5? When you find your place, stand if you will. And I'll ask you for a little bit of latitude in the reading tonight, because it really, the message is going to cover a pretty good size portion of this chapter. And for the sake of time, I don't want to read it all. I don't think it's necessary, just enough to get the picture. I'm going to pick up the reading of verse number 21. I'm in Mark chapter 5, verse number 21. The Bible says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. Now skip down, if you will, verse 34. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troubleth thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. Look at verse 39. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? Damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. Skip over to verse 41. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was, 12. She was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. Now, Father, thank you for grace and mercy. Thank you for these good people. Lord, they have been faithful partners with our ministry for so many years. And I just appreciate their consistency. Now I pray, Father, that you would, once again, that you would set the preacher aside. Lord, I bring you only a cracked clay pot. But Lord, if you'll set it aside for a little bit and speak to the hearts of your people and encourage them, Lord, we're certainly of that number that has no confidence in the flesh. And so I just pray that your perfect will be done this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Several months ago, periodically we have special preaching. And special preaching to us is that Brother McDonald will line up some of the young preacher boys or their staff and have 5-minute preaching. Now, when you have 5-minute preaching, you don't have time to read as much scripture as I just read tonight. Normally, they zero in and they got one verse, maybe two, and they hit the ground running in 5-minute preaching. One of our young staff men stood up at his appointed time and read that passage. Look into it in your Bible. I read that passage that I just read a while ago, verse number 36, Be not afraid, only believe. I'm sitting out in the congregation. And whenever he read that, I thought of a story that had been told some time ago. And I had, in all honesty, I had to go back and refresh my memory. But the story goes something like this. For years, there hung in the Louvre Museum a painting, a piece of art, that had a picture of a chessboard. On the chessboard, very stark picture, had a chessboard and the chess players. And on one side were was the chess player and his white men. He was not doing well. You could tell it on the expression on his face, but you could look at the board because there was only one white player, and it was the king. On the other side was an individual that was probably a depiction of the devil. I mean, he had that arrogant, smirky look on his face that you just want to run up and just, or, you know, but anyway. He had the black men, and they had the white king surrounded. And at the bottom of that piece of art, it had the caption, Checkmate. Well, as things happened. There was a couple of men that were traveling that part of the country and came through on a tour of the Louvre Museum. And one of them was a world-class chess player. He was a chess champion. And so the two walked in and they saw that piece of art, and the one chess champion got intrigued with that piece of art. He said, when it came time, the tour guide wanted to go on. He said, you go ahead with him. I said, I want to look at this. There's something's not right here. And he said, I said, let me study this. And so they went and completed the whole tour of the Louvre Museum, come back, and the man's still standing there. And the chess champion says to his friend, we have to find the curator of the museum. And the guy says, why? We're visitors. He said, I know, but there's something wrong with this painting. It's not checkmate. This king has another move. And I'm sitting out in our church whenever this preacher read this passage, and Jesus said, be not afraid, only believe. And I thought to myself, I wonder if this king has another move. You and I would do real well today to remember that our king always has another move. He's never out of moves. He will never, ever, ever be in checkmate. No, sir. Not our king. No, sir. King's got another move. Very quickly, let me give you three or four things that I see from Jairus. I mean, I don't know about you. You're probably all more astute than I as a student, and but it seems like I tend to gravitate to studies, people studies. I heard a wise man say one time, if I can learn what somebody does that results in the blessing of God, I would do well to do the same types of things. And if I can learn what some people do that seems to invite the chastening hand of God, and if I don't do those things, I've got to be better off. Does that make any sense to you? And so I do these studies, and I came across Jairus. And so let me give you three or four things that I think comes off the page. And it'll go quickly, and I'll be through. But the first thing I see is what I'm going to call a personal request, a passionate personal request. Keep your Bible open. I'll be back and forth in there. But you remember the passage that we just read. Jesus is ministering. Boy, there's a tremendous picture there in the context of this and the miracles that were performed in the latter part of chapter 4 and the early part of chapter 5. And then he moves into this section of healing the sick and then raising. And you get all four different categories of miracles in this context of this episode with Jairus. But Jesus is ministering to the people there. He just come back from Gadara in cleansing the man of demon possessed. And he comes and he's ministering to people, and they have come from all over because they know that this is the Nazareth, this is the Master, this is he who causes the lame to walk and the blind to see, and they know about those miracles. This is the one that spoke to the wind and the waves, and they responded instantly, and news spread abroad, and he's ministering there, and these people have come to him, and he is busy meeting their needs. And Jairus comes from his house, and it comes, and the Bible says that he falls at his feet, a passionate request. Remember, please, he's got a 12-year-old daughter at home who is dying. If you read Matthew's account of this same episode, it says that she has died. She is on her deathbed, and here comes a father, as only a father who loves his daughter, his baby girl. He would come and he would passionately fall at the feet of the Master. I think we see something of Jairus in this picture. I would suggest we see some humility. Do you remember reading that he was one of the rulers of the synagogue? Here's a man of prestige. Here's a man of power. Here's a man of position. And whenever he walks down the street, people know who he is, and they respond to him. He is a man of authority. And yet, whenever he comes to the feet of the Savior with a desperate need, he comes and humbly falls at his feet. He has come to the place where he recognizes there's nothing I can do for my daughter. There's nothing the world, there's nothing the daughters can do for my daughter. My daughter is on her deathbed, and except the Lord of hosts intervene, she's going to die. And he has emptied him. I see no arrogance here. I see no self-confidence here. He falls at his feet. I see humility. By the way, could I just suggest this? We might learn something from that. God does not owe us a thing. The breath that we have to breathe this morning when we left our house is because of the good grace of God. Yeah, I see humility. Could I give you a second thing I think I see here in this passage? Not only do I see humility, I think I see urgency. Look in your Bible at verse number 23. He said, besought him greatly, with much urgency, saying, my little daughter, lie. This is not now I lay me down to sleep prayer time. This is serious stuff. I'll tell you, when you get in a matter of life and death, it gets urgent. This is the kind of prayer that Hannah prayed whenever she went into the temple heartbroken because of her barrenness, and she cried out and to the Lord of hosts, oh, that you'd give me a man child. If you'll give me a man child, I'll give him back to you. That's the kind of prayer that we're talking about. Urgent prayer. This is the kind of prayer that Job cried out in Job chapter 31, and he said after he'd gone through all of that suffering, he cried out from the very depths of his soul, oh, that the Almighty would hear me and give me a book. It's the same kind of praying that Peter prayed whenever he was going down in the water, and he cried out, Lord, save me. This is serious, urgent prayer time. This is not playing games. I see humility. Whenever I look at Jairus, I see humility. I see urgency. Could I suggest, I think I see some expectancy. Look again at that passage, please. He said, I pray thee, come lay thy hands on her. And look at what he said, that she may be healed and she shall live. Does that sound like he has any faith? Yeah, it sounds like it to me. It sounds like he is convinced. It sounds like he might have heard about some of these other miracles that Jesus had performed. He might have. You remember I mentioned a while ago in the closing verses of chapter 4, whenever he calmed that storm, the Bible says there was a great storm on the Sea of Galilee. And whenever he spoke to the wind and the waves, there was a great calm on that sea. And miracle after miracle. Do you really think that they went to Gadara and delivered that man who had a rampant reputation of being eaten up with demon spirits and they could not be controlled, and the Lord Jesus dealt with him? Do you think that word had not traveled to Jairus' town? Sure it had. Jairus had heard of that. And Jairus was convinced. God imparted something in the depths of his soul that convinced him that if this Nazarene, if this Messiah, if this Savior will come and lay his hands on his daughter, she'll live. All I'm saying is, I see a passionate request. Very quickly, could I give you the second thing that comes off the page here? And please don't think harshly of me in the way I handle this. It's because of bewilderment. I have not... And Brother Ross, maybe you can help me. I hope so. I cannot figure out why this episode is in this particular section right here about this woman who has the issue of blood that's had it 12 years. Here's a picture. Jesus is ministering. Jairus comes from his home and asks him, begs him, pleads with him, come. And the best I can tell, looking at the text, Jesus immediately gets up to go with him. And as he gets up to go with him to his house, it says that the great crowd engulfs him. And he's thronged about by this great crowd. And there's one in this crowd that's had an issue of blood, and she's been to the doctors and spent all she had, and she's none the better but worse. And she touches his garment, and he senses virtue go out of her. And he stops to deal with her. What do you call that? I call that a predictable reaction. a predictable reaction. Don't think that the Lord Jesus is going to be confronted with a need and not take time to deal with it. That's who he is. That's what he does. But can you not identify a little bit with Jairus? Here's a woman. Do you really think that he probably does not know this woman who has the issue? I would suggest that he does know her. I mean, she's been in the area for a long time, and she's had this issue of blood 12 years, and she's seen the doctors, and she's gone through all this. And Jairus is coming. Jairus' daughter is dying, and this woman is not dying. She's sick, yes, and she needs help, yes, but her situation is not nearly as desperate as my little daughter. And I can't help, Brother Ross, I can't help but wonder if Jairus, being respectful, stood over to the side, but I can't help but wonder if he didn't wring his hands. I mentioned something in chapel this morning. I think it was good. I was listening to your radio station, and Brother Gomez made the statement. Try to put when you read your Bible, try to put yourself in that environment. And so whenever I try to put myself in this picture, I can't help but wonder, is Jairus standing over to the side? I mean, he knows he's dealing with something supernatural here. I think he probably recognized him to be the Son of God. And he's not going to interrupt him, but I have to wonder, is he wringing his hands? Is he saying, what is going on? This woman is going to live for days or weeks or months, and my little girl is dying. What are we doing? What is the lesson? I don't know. I think I know one of them. And one of the lessons is God doesn't always do things the way we think he ought to do them. Huh? Yeah, he doesn't always do things the way we think he ought to. This is an unrelated relationship. I can't help but think there's more to this story. God hadn't given me the light to see it. Okay, so we've got a passionate request. We have a predictable reaction. Could I give you number three? It's what I'm going to call a painful report. Back in your Bible, please, quickly. I'm now in verse number 34. And he said unto her, that is, the woman with the issue of blood, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. Verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter's dead, why troublest thou the master any further? That's a painful report. Painful report. Can you imagine how painful? He's just gone through this exercise. He has made great haste to leave his daughter on her deathbed because the one hope that he has is in the Savior. And he makes his way, he falls down, and urgently pleads. And the Savior gets up to go, and then he's interrupted on the way. And while he's healing this woman with issue of blood, the painful report comes from the house, the daughter's dead. I don't know what went through the heart of Jairus. But could I ask you a question? What do you do when you get a painful report? What do you do when you get a painful report? What do you do whenever you get word that your little girl, maybe on her deathbed, what do you do when you get a report that your son or daughter is trapped in the snares of the devil? What do you do? What do you do in those dark midnight hours whenever the enemy attacks, relentlessly attacks? I don't know about you. I tell you what, he attacks me at night, Brother Ross. That sucker likes darkness. And he'll come against me in the darkness of the midnight hour. But by the good grace of God, I remember there is a Psalms 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, thou art my... There is a secret place. Could I remind you that Isaiah 26:3 says, there is a sweet peace. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. There is a resource in the Holy Ghost of God. There is a reason that Jesus said, it's expedient that I go, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come, but I'll send him, and he'll be another one just like me. Painful report. My time's almost over. Could I give you number four, and we'll wrap this up. I'm back in my Bible again, please. I'm now in verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Now you don't know me. Your pastor's been around me enough. I'm King James to the core. Okay? Could I just make that real plain? Would you give me just a little bit of latitude? Could I paraphrase this? Just in passing. Not going to change it. It says exactly what it's supposed to say. But here, you got to know, you got a slow redneck Okie, okay? And if I were going to paraphrase this, you know what I'd say? Hey, this king's got another move. This is not over. Be not afraid. Only believe. A powerful response. And you follow the rest of the story, and Jesus will go from there, and he'll go into that room. They've already got the professional wailers and whiners and criers already gathered in there because the little girl has died, and all of this racket is going on. And Jesus walks into that room, and he expels them, and he takes Peter, James, and John. And he goes in and Jairus, and he goes in, and he with the tenderness, is this something? He speaks in Aramaic, and as tender as the touch of a mother, he says, "Talitha kumai." And reaches out and takes her hand. Arise. And she does. And they are bewildered because they have no concept of the supernatural. And the supernatural is just, are you listening? The supernatural is just natural to Jesus. I love it. I love it. You say, Brother Fred, what does all this deal with Jairus have to do with us at Blessed Hope Baptist Church in Jasonville, Indiana? Give me 2 minutes and I promise I'm through. Let me tell you what it has to do with you. That powerful response that we just read about, that powerful response of the Lord Jesus as he intervened, as he invaded the heart and life of those people there in that city, in that area, in the midst of that crisis. Whenever he reached out and took her by the hand and he had told her to arise, that says that he can handle any problem you have. I am a visitor from out of town and I'll leave in the morning, but you go to bed tonight with this thought in mind. You cannot have a problem too big for the Lord Jesus. If he solved that one, what makes you think he can't handle your financial problem? What makes you think he can't handle your emotional problem? What makes you think he can't handle your spiritual problem? What makes you think he can't handle your family problem? I'm telling you, he's well able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. A powerful response is awaiting to any crisis that you have. Your king's always got another move. Be not afraid. Only believe. Father, we love you and we're thankful for your grace and mercy. And Lord, these folk have been so sweet to me, so gracious. And I pray that you would bless them richly. Use your word. Lord, I don't have any idea who's here tonight. But maybe somebody's struggling with a real issue of life. So, Father, I just commit the time to you. Done the best I could to preach your word, and so I pray you that you'd apply it to the hearts of your people. Meet every need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus is my simple prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.